We're going to read this morning in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a welcomer will bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us. And Luke 21, then we're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 38. So Luke chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 5. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the word of God to us this morning. I'd invite you please to open your Bible once more with me at Luke chapter 21 and from verse 5. You'll find that on page 1056. And last weekend, my wife and I were away, and so we visited two FIEC churches in the area we were in. And one of the pastors we heard speak, he made a comment, an aside. He used the letters of the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E. And he said, here's a way of thinking what the Bible is. The Bible, you got it? You listening? Is basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Now, the truth is that one day we will all leave this earth, either when we die or when our Lord Jesus returns and earth as we know it ceases to exist. And the Bible does contain all that we need, because through this book, our Lord Jesus is constantly opening our eyes that we might see what he says we need to see. So here's a way we should be praying this morning. Earlier on in Luke's gospel, there's that occasion when a blind beggar comes to Jesus and says, and Jesus asks the man, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind beggar very simply says, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus gave that man his sight so he could follow him along the road. Now, how should we be praying this morning? We should be saying, Lord Jesus, through the Bible, your word, please would you be giving us eyes to see all that we need to see, that we might live in the here and now as those who are ready for your return. So let's bow our heads and let's pray that, shall we? Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the one who opens spiritual eyes. Lord Jesus, please would you open our eyes this morning to see all that you want us to see, and as a result, may we follow you all the days of our lives. Hear our prayer, please, for your mercy's sake. Amen. Now, as you glance at your Bible, you'll see that we do have a long passage in front of us. And I wonder if it will be helpful to have an image in your mind as we think of this part of the Bible. Imagine sitting at a train station like Enfield Chase up the road. You're sitting at the station because you're waiting for a train. You hear that very faint rumble on the line. You hear the announcer say, the train now approaching platform one is whatever. You notice other people starting to stand and look down the line. So what do? Well, all those things, they cause you to stand up, to lift up your head, and to look up the line, because your train is drawing near. Will you look at verse 28? The Lord Jesus is saying something like that to his disciples. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, as I've looked at this passage, it struck me that it's probably one of those occasions where visual aids will help us to understand what our Lord Jesus is explaining to us in these verses. So I want to take you through it, and we need to start as over here, all right? So I want you to imagine that over here we have the time that Jesus and the disciples were physically in Luke 21. And we read in verse 5 of Luke 21 that the disciples, they were at the temple, and they were looking at the temple, which was a magnificent building, and they were talking together about how magnificent that building was. Now, the Lord Jesus then sees the opportunity, you'll see in verse 6, to tell them something that was going to happen in the future. And actually, as we look at all that the Lord Jesus teaches, what we discover is this, that he's at this time in history, at Luke 21, and actually he speaks of what we can call two horizons. So he speaks of a particular time in history that was quite soon to happen after when he was speaking. But he also speaks of a much further horizon, which for the disciples was way, way ahead. And actually for us is still way ahead. Now what we're going to discover is this, that as Jesus spoke about these two horizons, the first horizon, which for the disciples was future, isn't future for us, because actually this first horizon has happened. And we live in this period here before the second horizon. Now you may say, what's all this about? Well, let me take you through the verses quickly and make it clear to you. Look at verse 6. Jesus speaks of the first horizon. He speaks of a time when the magnificent temple that the disciples were admiring, do you see what he says? He says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, every one of them will be thrown down. Now, verse 7, not surprisingly, what's the question the disciples then have? The question of the disciples, and remember, they're standing here, they're looking at this vast building. Their question as they hear Jesus say, this temple is going to be destroyed, their question is this. When are these things, what you've just told us, Lord Jesus, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign that these things are going to happen? Now, I want you to hold on to that little phrase, these things, because it comes up again and again in the verses that we read. And the these things refers to the destruction of the temple that in Jesus' day was still to come. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus tells them then to watch out that they're not misled by false messiahs or to be frightened by news of wars and revolutions. Verse 9, look what it says. It says, and remember when Jesus, I want you to keep looking here, all right? Jesus is standing here, all right? And look what he says in verse 9. He says, these things must happen first. But then do you see what he says? But the end will not come right away. So, here's the second horizon. It's what our Lord Jesus calls the end. Are you still with me? All right, you still with me? Good, excellent. Now, look at verses 10 and 11. Because verses 10 and 11 then seem to be talking about what will happen between these things and the end. And the thing we're told in verses 10 and 11 is that lots of scary things will happen. Hang on, I'll move it along there, but it could be along here as well. All right, scary things like wars, earthquakes, fearful events, great signs from heaven. And these are events that he comes back to later in the chapter. Ah, but verses 12 to 19, if you look at those verses, seem to be about here. Because in verses 12 to 19, he tells the disciples to whom he was actually speaking what was going to happen to them. Look what he says to them, verse 12. They were going to be physically have hands laid on them. They were going to be persecuted. They were going to be delivered to synagogues and prisoners. But all of this would result in them being witnesses, including to kings and governors. Verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. Verse 14, they were given an instruction, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, because verse 15, he promises, I'll give you the words and wisdom you need. Verse 16 is quite frightening, isn't it? They'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, and relatives. And some of them will be put to death. Verse 17, all men will hate you, Jesus says, because of me. But verse 18, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, he can't mean that they won't be physically hurt, because he's just said some of them will be killed. But earlier on in Luke's gospel, Jesus has said the very hairs of our head are numbered. And I think he's saying, nothing can happen to you disciples out with my control. Verse 19, by standing firm, you will gain life. And then what do we have in verses 20 to 24? In verses 20 to 24, we have a vivid description in advance of what was going to happen when the temple was destroyed. Look at the verses. Aren't they scary? When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment. In fulfillment of all that was written, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do you know what I need to tell you this morning? In Luke 21, Jesus is looking ahead. He's saying to the disciples, the time's going to come when the temple's going to be destroyed. In verses 20 to 24, he describes exactly how that was going to happen. And history tells us that in AD 70, within the lifetime of those disciples, exactly what Jesus said happened. Now look again at the end of verse 24. There's a little phrase there we just need to think about for a moment. It's this phrase, the times of the Gentiles. Now, what is that referring to? Well, as far as I can understand, it's referring to now. It's referring to the times in which we live, the times after the destruction of Jerusalem, before what Jesus describes as the end, the times of the Gentiles. In the last chapter of Luke's gospel, after Jesus has risen from the dead and is preparing the disciples before he ascends back to heaven, do you know what he says? He says that he was going to be sending them out because God's plan was that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. But actually, the word nations is exactly the same word as Gentile. Here, the times of the Gentiles is the times of the nations. In Luke's gospel, what does that mean? It means it's the time when the message of our Lord Jesus, repent and receive the forgiveness of sins because of his death on the cross, it is the time when that message is to be proclaimed. It's the time we live in. Look, though, at verses 25 to 27, because it covers the time of the end. It talks, and look at what's said there by the Lord Jesus. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Something spectacular is going to happen. And what is it? Well, look what he says then in verse 27. At that time, he says, they will see the Son of Man coming in great power and glory. This is the end he's speaking about. When our Lord Jesus lived on earth, his glory, all of his greatness, it was, as it were, veiled. Oh, there were glimpses of it, but it was hidden. But Jesus is saying there's going to come this time in human history when there's going to be spectacular things happening, and that is going to all involve then the Son of Man. He's speaking about himself coming again, and all will see it. And then we come to verse 28, the verse we started with. When these things, remember where we are, disciples are standing here, all right? He's saying, when these things take place, then stand up Lift up your head and look ahead. Because these things are an evidence that that thing is going to happen. That day of your redemption is coming. Redemption, what is it? It's liberation. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to be the Redeemer. He came to set men and women like us free from sin and hell, the punishment we deserve for our sin. He died on the cross to be that Redeemer. As we trust in him, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And what we're being told here is that when he comes again, that will be the time when our redemption will be complete. And those who have repented and believed in him, receiving the forgiveness of their sins, they will enter into the full joy of total redemption. So look at verse 29. Are you still with me? You still getting the story? Look at verse 29. He then tells them a very simple parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Now, isn't that true at the moment? I know summer still feels a long way out, but look at the trees at the moment. Aren't they starting to bud? It's an evidence that something's going to happen. And look then what he says, verse 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, that is the evidence to you that the kingdom of God is near. That actually the full eternal expression of God's kingdom is going to definitely come. And so look at verse 32. Verse 32, I tell you the truth. Jesus is saying it here. He's saying, I tell you the truth. This generation, he's speaking about the disciples' generation, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth, he says, will pass away. He's talking about then. But he says, my words, what I say, will never pass away. And then look how he ends, verse 34. He gives them practical instructions to live as a result. And if you look at verse 36, we've again got two horizons. He says to them, be always on the watch and pray. Pray, disciples, the first disciples, that you will be able to escape what is about to happen. And also pray, far more importantly, that you will be able to stand when the Son of Man comes again in his great power and glory. Now, is that kind of clear? I hope it is. Because I've just tried to give you a big overview of that, because only when we see these two horizons are we able, I think, to then understand what the certainties are that we should be talking about to one another, we should be talking about to the men and women that we rub shoulders with each day. Let me give you three. First of all, we need to know with certainty that what we see now has a limited shelf life. You see, that was the message to the disciples, wasn't it, at the temple? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. It was probably really hard for them, looking at this magnificent building, to imagine it not being there. Do you know what I mean? Just to imagine that that massive building that dominated Jerusalem, that it wasn't going to be there. But Jesus said it would be destroyed, and history tells us it was. Can I introduce you a new word into your vocabulary this morning? Teotwalki. Teotwalki, do you know what teotwalki is? The end of the world as we know it. Look at verse 9. It says the end will come. Look at verses 25 and 26. They describe the sudden and violent changes that will happen both on the earth and in the heavens. Events that will cause anguish, perplexity, and terror. People will know that strange things are happening but will not understand what is about to happen. Look at verse 33. Heaven and earth as we know them will pass away. The rest of the Bible tells us to make way for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the reality is that you and I, we're very like the disciples. They were looking at this temple and thinking, hey, we can see all of that. We can't imagine it not being there. We live somewhere here. And we look at the things around us, and it's very hard for us to imagine that what we can see and touch and feel at the moment, that won't exist anymore. But the message of our Lord Jesus is that what we see now has a limited shelf life. The time will come when the world as we know it will end, and it will all be part of God's judgment, just as the destruction of the temple was part of God's judgment. Heaven and earth will pass away, but look again at verse 33. But not the words of Jesus. And as we read his words this morning, verse 33 is a call to the faith that is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. A part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is learning to fix these eyes of ours, not on what is seen, but actually on what is unseen. To fix our eyes not on what is temporary, but actually on what is eternal. Now that's true of our bodies, isn't it? Our bodies are temporary in their current decaying state. It is true of all that we see around us. Verse 33 is why we need to remember what Jesus said to Martha. Do you remember that occasion where Mary, Martha's sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words, and Martha got all hot and bothered and said, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's because the words of Jesus will never pass away that the most important thing you and I can ever do in our lives is to listen to and believe and act upon all that our Lord Jesus says. Because the thing which will outlast this world as it is at the moment, the thing that will remain at the end and then into all eternity, is the word of Jesus. His words that never pass away. The second big certainty is this. All humanity will see Jesus coming with power and great glory. Look again at verse 27. It tells us that all the sudden and violent change that will occur will lead to men, and it's referring to all of humanity, seeing the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You all know, I'm sure, that the title Son of Man is a favorite title Jesus uses throughout the Gospels to describe himself. It actually comes from the Old Testament prophet Daniel. It's a phrase Daniel uses to describe the judge who has all authority, glory, and sovereign power. The judge who is worthy of the worship of men and women from every nation in the world. The judge who will rule in a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's a description of Jesus. Now, when Jesus lived on earth as a Son of Man, his glory as God was hidden. But it's very interesting that if you trace through Luke's gospel, maybe you could do this afternoon, and look at every reference to the Son of Man, of which there are many. They teach us lots of important things about Jesus as the Son of Man. So, for example, when the man is lowered through the roof and Jesus forgives his sin, why did he do that? He tells us so that you know, may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It was as the Son of Man, Jesus said, that he came to eat and drink with prostitutes and tax collectors and obvious sinners, because he came to save sinners. When he's telling his disciples about all that was going to happen in him being arrested and suffering and dying and rising again, he says, I'm going to do that as the Son of Man. And so as we go to the cross and see Jesus in our imagination, hanging there, naked and bleeding, despised and rejected, bearing the wrath that sin deserves, he does so as the Son of Man. But look again at verse 27. The message of these verses is this, that that same Lord Jesus Christ, that same Son of Man, is the one whom every eye will see on this event, at this time that Jesus describes as the end. He is the one to whom every human being will have to give an account as their judge. He is the one who will bring redemption for all those who are believing in him. And yet he will also bring terrible condemnation on those who do not believe. Think of the people you know for a moment. The people you rub shoulders with day by day. How do many of them see the Lord Jesus? As I think of those that I know, many of them treat him with just indifference. While he may still be used as a swear word, he's considered as an irrelevance. And then if they do encounter his claims as the unique Son of God, the only way to God, well then many see him as offensive. But tragically, many, many, many people in this world, on that day when they see, and Jesus says they will see it, when they see the Son of Man coming in great power and glory, they will be in for a massive shock. Because the one they've treated as irrelevant, or with indifference, or even with offensive hostility, is the one who will determine their eternal future. But how should disciples see him? Well, disciples should see him as the one who's coming. The one who's coming to complete their redemption. The one who's coming to bring into existence his eternal, glorious, wonderful kingdom, where all the things that spoil the world at the moment will be absent. And we'll be with him forever. That is why, look again at the verse we started in, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Thirdly, the things the disciples saw happen, AD 70, have a message for us. What is it? It's very simple this. We need to live with our eyes open. We need to live every day of our lives looking forward to the end. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? You may even think, oh, that sounds a bit negative. Look, it's not negative, because our redemption is drawing near. It will be wonderful when our Lord Jesus comes again for those who believe in him. And what will it mean to live with our eyes open? Will it mean we live alert to the dangers of deception and distraction? Look at verse 8. See the command there, watch out. Look at verse 34. The command, that verse starts with the command, be careful. Look at verse 36. Be always on the watch. Have you ever been to Buckingham Palace? Outside Buckingham Palace, there's two sentry boxes. If you watch the sentries in those sentry boxes of Buckingham Palace, watch their eyes, because the eyes of a sentry are always on the move. They're looking, they're looking, they're looking, constantly looking. Why? Because they're on guard. They're aware of dangers. They're on the lookout for dangers. Jesus highlights too here, verse 8, the danger of deception from false messiahs, of those who'll turn up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, follow me. History tells us that there have been many false messiahs. Let me just give you a few examples. 1868, there was a man called William Davies, a Mormon, who claimed that his infant son, Arthur, was the reincarnated Christ. In the 1990s, a man called David Icke, do you remember him? He described himself as the Son of God. On the 7th of July 2007, a man called David Shaler, a former MI5 agent, declared himself to be the Messiah. Now, you and I may think, oh, we're not in any immediate danger of being conned by these kind of people. Well, maybe not. But we still need to be alert to the danger of trusting anyone or anything to do what only Jesus can do. You see, our hearts can easily be deceived to look to something else or to someone else to do what only Jesus can do as our Messiah. And we need to be alert to that danger. And also look at verse 34, to the danger of distraction. Let me read verse 34. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. This is describing real dangers for every disciple. Our hearts is where the battle is as we wait for the return of Jesus. One old Victorian preacher put it like this: there is no sin so great that a great saint may fall into it. There is no saint so great that they may fall into great sin. What's meant by dissipation and drunkenness? Out of control behavior. There are examples of that. We need to watch out that we aren't living out of control lives, but we're submitting to the control of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. And then what about the anxieties of life? Well, they're those things mentioned in the parable of the sower as being like thorns. Things like worries and riches and pleasures, things that choke God's word as it's planted in us. And look what these things do, verse 34 again. They weigh our hearts down. What has Jesus said we should do in verse 28? He's saying we should be standing up, heads lifted, looking ahead. So what's our Lord Jesus saying? He says, be really careful that you haven't got your head down. Head down, doing out of control things. Head down in the worries and cares of this life that mean you look at the things of this world rather than lifting up your head and saying, the Son of Man's coming. Our redemption is drawing near. Verse 36, be always on the watch. Never off duty, never off guard. Briefly, it also means living unafraid of what we hear of how or how we'll cope. Look back to verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. The daily news can be pretty scary to watch sometimes, can't it? Another bomb, another war, another natural disaster. The message of Jesus, the world is not out of control. These things are part of the plan, all of them. We mustn't be afraid, nor must we be afraid of how we'll cope. Look at verse 14. To those who are going to be persecuted, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you would defend yourself. It's a matter of our minds. Trust God's promise that when we're put in a position and we're told, come on then, what do you believe? Do you really believe that? We can trust that the Son of Man who's coming is the one who will give us the words to say. I read a lovely little story this week. Let me read it to you. It was about a Russian man who back in the times of great persecution in Russia. And this man was called Oleg, and he was giving his testimony. Someone had asked him, I suppose you grew up in a Christian family. And this man, Oleg, said, no. Until 1987, I was an atheist, a school teacher, a dedicated member of the Communist Youth League. The change to me came when my headmaster told me to sort out a school pupil. She's not only a Christian, the head teacher said, but she's a Baptist. Baptists in Russia tend to be the evangelical ones, all right? That tends to be the case. And the head teacher said, I want you to stamp out this troublemaking and put an end to it. I went to her, said Oleg, and my first surprise was her age. She was only 7. My next surprise was her first question to me was, how sure are you that there is no God? I had to admit that I had no 100% proof. And from that, she sensed my uncertainties, opened up my defenses, and led me to faith in Jesus Christ there and then. It was, declared Oleg, the most embarrassing day of my life. Now, isn't that just a lovely example of verse 15? It's Jesus keeping his promise. There's a 7-year-old believer in Jesus. Someone turns up to try and turn her away from believing in Jesus, and she's given the words to say. And the person sent to shut her up goes away trusting in the Son of Man who's going to come. And look, if the Lord Jesus can do that for a 7-year-old, he can do it for a 54-year-old as well, can't he? Or for any of us. And lastly, it means looking ahead in prayerful dependence. Look at verse 36 again. I know we've jumped around a lot, but the passage requires that. Verse 36, the original disciples were given a prayer to pray about each of the horizons. So first of all, about the first horizon, the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah, it was right for them to pray that they'd be able to escape that. But much more importantly, they were to pray that when the second horizon came, they would be able to stand before the Son of Man. Do you know what that image is? It's the image of being secure before Jesus when he comes to judge. It means to be secure, not cowering in fear when the Lord Jesus comes, but rather actually being someone who by God's grace is able to welcome that day. Because it's the day of final redemption. And here is the wonder of God's mercy to sinners. None of us deserve to stand confidently before the Son of Man on that final day. But we can if we depend upon him. Because of what he came to earth to do as the Son of Man. If we were to flick forward a chapter, we find that Jesus is standing before a human court. And before that human court, he is unjustly accused. And then he is unjustly condemned. And even though he actually tells those who are judging him that one day they will see him as the Son of Man. So why did our Lord Jesus allow himself to be unjustly accused? Why did he allow himself to be unjustly condemned and led out to die on a cross? It was because only through his dying as the sinner's substitute that any one of us, as we trust in him, can be confident that on that day that will surely come, we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. I think that in these verses, the passion of Jesus comes through. The passion of our Lord Jesus was and is to prepare people for that day of his coming. It's why after he died and rose again, he sent his disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness of his sins in his name to all the nations. When do we live? We live in quite scary times, don't we? But we live in the times of the Gentiles. The time when, to men and women of all nations, the message is repent. Depend upon Jesus Christ, which means praying to him. And you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to be ready for that horizon. It will definitely come. If we are disciples of Jesus, can I ask you where your head is today? Is your head down or is your head up? Are your eyes fixed on the things we can see that are only temporary? or your eyes increasingly fixed on what is unseen? Because what is unseen is eternal. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that you are the Son of Man. You are the one with all authority. The worship of the nations belongs to you. Your kingdom will never be destroyed. Lord Jesus, thank you that as the Son of Man, you came to suffer and to die, to prepare sinners like us for the day when you will come in great power and glory. Lord Jesus, please open our eyes to see as you want us to see. Help us to live with our eyes open to all you want us to see. Help us to see how limited is the shelf life of the things we can physically see. Help us to look forward to that day, recognizing that our redemption is drawing near. Help us to live watchful, dependent lives. And please give us opportunities like that little 7-year-old to speak of Jesus, trusting that you will equip us whenever those opportunities come. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer for your mercy's sake. Amen.